Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 73. Psalm 73, I invite you, if you'd like to follow along, to turn there in your bulletins, or in your Bibles rather, and if you would rather listen to the reading of God's Word, you are welcome to do that as well. We are turning now to Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Let us give our full and complete attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. I remember many times throughout my childhood helping my father and my brother cutting wood, hauling wood to prepare for the winter season. And we had some property behind our home there in southwestern Ohio where there were woods, and every year it seemed there was a tree that would go down in a storm or one that had died and had fallen. And so we would go and cut up the tree and split the firewood, and we would stack it in a trailer that was being towed by a relatively small tractor. But the problem was that between the place where we have the wood and our home, there was a steep hill that went down to a creek bed and then another steep hill coming back up in order to get to the house. And I look back at times and laugh to myself at how many times my dad would just gun the gas as hard as he could after crossing the creek, and my brother and I would be running behind the trailer, pushing, trying to get up that steep hill that could be so slippery when it was wet. And at times we would lose our footing and we would fall to the ground and we would look up to see if my dad had made it up over the top. Well, that's kind of the picture here that is being painted in Psalm 73, because Asaph in verse 2 says that, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." Asaph recognizes that there was a time in his life where he was perilously close to stumbling and falling beyond recovery. And what was it that caused him to slip? What was it that caused him to nearly fall? It was, verse 3, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph is honest enough to tell us about his struggle, a struggle I think that all of us are able to identify with. It is a struggle that exists because we live in this world, a fallen world, a sinful world, and we see a world that is pursuing security, pleasure, comfort, prosperity. And at times it seems as if everyone around us is doing better than we are. And that was Asaph's problem, you see. He saw those who were prospering, and yet those who were prospering were those who could care less about following God. They were those who lived their lives not for the glory of God, not with an eye to God's word or to walking in His ways, but rather a life that was spent in pursuing the things of this world, as if life was made up of the things that we buy with money, the jobs that we have, the possessions that we own, yes, and even the relationships in our lives. Asaph, we know, was a member of the tribe of Levi, and his name is recorded for us in the scripture as a member of that priestly clan. He had the privilege of ministering at the house of the Lord in the Old Testament. He had the privilege of seeing up close what God's presence means in the midst of His people. And Asaph here in verse 1 knows what he's talking about when he speaks about the confession of God's people. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Asaph knows what the Bible says. He knows the truth of God's word. He knows that God is real. And he knows that the confession that the church makes is that God is good to His people and to those who are pure in heart. But Asaph says, there's a time, and there are times in our lives when our feelings and our perceptions and the things that we observe around us, they don't seem to match up with the profession that we make. And this is really what brings about a crisis of faith for Asaph. And this can also be a crisis of faith in our own lives, where we begin to doubt, is God really good? Is God really true to His word? Is life really all about what the Bible says it is? Or are these people really better off as they appear to be? They're pursuing the good life. They're having fun. They don't seem to have the problems that I have. And notice that this is really what Asaph goes on to describe in verses 4 and following. He looks around as we may look around. And it appears that those who are prospering, verse 4, they are in good health. They appear to have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. In modern language, these terms are perhaps surprising to us. In our culture and in our day, we're trying to become skinny and thin. But in the ancient world, the fat and the sleek meant that your bones were not showing through your skin. It meant that you had enough to eat. It meant that you were enjoying good health. And sometimes as we go through those physical and bodily afflictions, it is difficult to live with the pain and the suffering. At times it may go on over a long period of time. And we look around and we think to ourselves, wouldn't it be great if I were healthy and strong? And Asaph sees this in those around him who are prospering. But the real problem comes in verses 6 and following. And it is this. It is that those who appear to be healthy, those who have things going their way, those who seem to be doing so well, they are also proud. They are puffed up. They are arrogant. They are boastful. Do you see how Asaph describes them? Verse 6, pride is their necklace, violence covers them as a garment. They may be adorned with expensive jewelry. They may be wearing the finest clothes that money can buy. They're in fashion. They're with the current styles. And yet, from God's perspective, He sees what is coming from the inside to the outside, that they are adorned with pride and violence, because verse 7, their eyes are swelling out or fat, their hearts are overflowing with follies. You see, the people of the world who are apparently enjoying this prosperity are able to look around them and identify what they want. And what they want, they go and get. And so there is nothing that will stand in their way. There is no one that they are not willing to use for their own purposes and to get what they desire. And their attitude is one of scoffing, verse 8, speaking with malice, even threatening oppression. Here are the rich who will oppress the poor in order to get more. Here are those who will advance the corporate ladder, no matter what they have to sacrifice, even if it's their own family, in order to attain to that higher status and to get to that next pay level. But even more serious, verses 8 and 9, we are told that the wicked are scoffing and setting their mouths, verse 9, against the heavens as their tongue struts through the earth. So arrogant and so proud are these people that they assume the place of God Himself. They are in charge of their own destiny, or so they think. They are making their own way in the world. They are charting their own course. And no one, not even God, can get in their way. And in verse 10, what Asaph sees, although this is a verse that is difficult to translate, it says, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Alternate translation in the second half says that they drink waters of abundance. And yet the idea seems to be here that the people who are in view, his people, are the people of God. That like Asaph, even the church is not immune to the temptation to look out and to see the prosperity of the wicked and to begin to become envious and to begin to think the grass is greener on the other side and to begin to gravitate toward them and to think, hey, if I only had enough money, then things would be much better. If I only had better health, then I could really enjoy my life. If only I had this, or I could do this. If only things were this way and not this way. If only I could be more like them. And you see the gravitational pull that exists within our world, that constantly we are being told by the media, by the entertainment industry, by everyone around us, live for the here and now. Go after the things of this world. Live in a way that is convenient, that is comfortable, that will bring you the most happiness and the most pleasure. Avoid pain at all costs. And yet, the boast of the world in verse 11 is this. How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? You see, Asaph is struggling with finding contentment. Finding contentment in his life. How easily it is to be dissatisfied. How easily it is to find something wrong with our situation and our circumstance. How easy it is for us to become unhappy with the way that things are and how much we wish they were very, very different. But what you notice here is that a lack of contentment, a life that is characterized by being dissatisfied, if this characterizes you, if this characterizes the people of God, you see, the real danger is not simply being unhappy. The danger is that our souls are being led into the ways of the world. Our real danger is that we are being led into a life and into a way of thinking that our lives are really to be lived apart from God, without God. Isn't this the attitude that we see all around us? How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God really care? Is God really present? Is God really relevant to my everyday life? Asaph says in verse 12, then, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. And therefore, in verses 13 and through 15, Asaph begins to wonder, perhaps I have kept my heart clean in vain. Perhaps I have washed my hands in innocence, and yet it was all for nothing. Because it seems that all the day long, I have been stricken. I have been afflicted. It seems that things are never going my way, and things are always going better for everybody else. Is it really worth living for God? You see, Asaph is struggling with that question that undoubtedly has crossed our minds. Can we keep on going? Is the Christian life worth living? But when we begin to think in that way, verse 15, Asaph understands, if I would speak thus, if I were honest enough to say what I'm really thinking and feeling, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Asaph here helps us to understand that we all have spiritual struggles of faith, of soul, of heart. And what are we to do? We are to bring those things before the Lord. Because brothers and sisters and friends, God is not afraid of the hard questions of our life in this world. And God's Word has the answers that we need to hear. In verse 16, we come to the turning point of this psalm. We come to the turning point for Asaph. He says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He wasn't able to sort it all out. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. What is it that brings about the turning point for Asaph? And what is it that will bring about a turning point for us? What makes the difference? Asaph says, it was when I went into the sanctuary of God. That is what made the difference. And what is it about the sanctuary that turned Asaph around? The psalmist will say in Psalm 96, verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And in Psalm 63, verse 2, the psalmist will say, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. As you think about the Old Testament sanctuary, going into the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies. There was no way of entering in to the sanctuary unless you go through the altar. And there on the altar, the priests are making sacrifices for the sins of the people as a sign and as a symbol that we are sinners and that we have no access into the very presence of a holy and righteous God unless God Himself makes a way. And the altar was that perpetual reminder that it is God who must provide a substitute for His people, that they may be spared from the wrath of God's judgment and that instead they may be given the blessing of His presence. And as you go into the holy place and you see the lampstand and the table of showbread, and then you go into the Holy of Holies and you see the altar of burning incense and the Ark of the Covenant with the golden cherubim with their wings outstretched over the ark, you see these were types and symbols and pictures of the promises that God had made, that He would be the God of His people, that He would take care of them, that having brought them out of their bondage and delivering them from their slavery in Egypt, the tabernacle and the temple reminded God's people that His home was in the middle of their homes and that He was present with them to provide for them, to guard them, and to keep them. But especially, as the psalmist says, as we have just read, it is the beauty, it is the power, it is the glory of God that is evident in the dwelling place of the Lord in the midst of His people. And what is remarkable is to see in 2 Chronicles 5 that as the people were assembled at the newly built temple, as Solomon comes to consecrate the temple, to pray unto the Lord, Asaph's name is recorded there. He is among the Levites. He is among those who are assembled there. And as we get to the beginning of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we are told that after Solomon prays that prayer of dedication, that it is the fire and the smoke and the glory of God that descends out of heaven and it fills the temple. And the people there beheld the presence of God in the midst of the nation of Israel. And this is what makes the difference, you see. Asaph is understanding that the only answer to this difficulty, to this spiritual crisis, when we see the prosperity of the wicked, is to understand things from God's perspective. And notice that in verse 17 at the end, he says, "It is when I beheld God in His sanctuary that I began to discern their end." And in verse 18, he realizes that although the wicked appear to be doing so well, and they seem to have everything that they need, and they seem to have the security that comes through all of the money and the possessions and the things of this world, indeed, they are actually in a precarious position. He says, "Lord, You have set them in slippery places. In my struggle, in my envy, in my covetousness, my feet had almost slipped, but it is the wicked who are truly on the slippery slope, and they will be brought down to destruction because their lives are fleeting and temporary, and the things that they are trusting and looking to for comfort, for hope, for security, all of those things, verse 19, will be destroyed in a moment. because the wicked will be swept away by terrors when the Lord, verse 20, rouses himself and comes in his judgment. Like Asaph, we struggle with looking at the horizontal, and we must look now with the vertical perspective. And when we do, like Asaph, we are led to confess before God. Look at verses 21 and 22. He comes to realize that he was being like a beast, brutish and ignorant toward God, that he was blinded to the realities of God's glory and of God's grace and of God's sufficiency. And so in verses 23 and 24, he understands that life is found in walking with God. He says, I am continually with you in contrast to the wicked. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. The world tells us that true security is found with the things that are out there. Asaph reminds us that true security is found in having God walk with us and hold us by his hand. And not only this, it is a security that will see us through death into the world which is to come. Notice the stark contrast. The wicked will be swept away by the terrors of God's judgment. But Asaph knows that through faith in God's promises and trusting in the salvation that God has provided, that he will be kept not only through this world, regardless of the tribulations and the afflictions and the trials and the struggles, but he will be brought into the kingdom of God's glory. And as we reach verse 25 and 26, we come to one of the most greatest professions of faith that you will find in the Bible. Is this your profession of faith this morning? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph comes to the point in his prayer where he says that if everything else should be taken from me, if I should be left with nothing in this world, as long as I have God near to me, as long as I know that I belong to him, body and soul, then I will be content. If my health should be taken and my flesh and my heart should fail, if there is nothing else in this earth that I should own, yet I will be happy. I will be content because God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And the word portion there rings a bell, reminds us that the Levites, like Asaph, that when they were brought into the land of Canaan, all of the other tribes, they were given a portion of the land. They were given a place in the land flowing with milk and honey. Each tribe could look out and say, this is our portion. This is our inheritance. This is the land that God has given to us. But the Levites didn't have a portion. The Levites didn't have a plot of land. Instead, in Numbers 18, the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them, for I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel." You see, the psalm begins with Asaph's struggle. The psalm begins with discontentment and unhappiness. And yet we come to the point now where Asaph has found his contentment in God. Brothers and sisters, this is our story. Like Asaph, by God's grace, we are being brought from being a people who put our hope in the things of this world to become a people who are finding our contentment in God and in His provisions. And so this psalm preaches to us of our Savior Jesus Christ, for He is the one who came to tabernacle among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the fulfillment of the Old Testament sanctuary is found in the Son of God who has come near to us, who has condescended and drawn near, who has entered in to our sin and misery in order to bring us out, to deliver us from trusting in the things that are passing away, in order that we might know true security and safety, that we might have a life that is bound up with God Himself. Does Jesus mean the world to you this morning? Can you say, like Asaph was able to say, that the Lord is your portion both now and forevermore? Are you trusting in Christ? Do you know that true security that comes only in Him? Well, at the beginning of the psalm, Asaph says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled." But at the end, verse 28, he is able to say, "But as for me, it is good to be near to God, for I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." How will you finish the sentence this morning, "But as for me"? Are your feet slipping out from under you? Or are you secure upon the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ? For He died for your sins. He was raised for your justification. Will you believe the truth of God's Word, that your life really is worth living if God is near to you and you are near to Him? Let's pray. O Lord, we ask for your grace and for your Spirit to open our hearts and our eyes this morning. Help us to see clearly what Asaph was able to see, that although the wicked may prosper for a time, that the only true life is found in Christ and in being near our God. And so we ask, O Lord, that you will work in our lives and in our hearts, that you would not allow us to be led astray or to be deceived or to believe the lie of this world that tells us otherwise than what we find here, that the Lord God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.